Now I want to talk to you this morning about what is good about Good Friday. We had Ash Wednesday on Wednesday, and we're moving forward in the season of Lent to the time of great sorrow. And when I was a child, I thought, why did they call that Good Friday? When such an awful thing happened. Sure, I know Easter's next, it's on the way. But still, how could you possibly call that Friday good? Where such a wonderful person, whom I learned to just admire and think so greatly of, even as a little child, like these children this morning, that I could not understand why we should call that good. I knew that the Scripture taught it was necessary. The Scriptures we read this morning, God chose to lay upon Him somehow the iniquities and the wounds and the sicknesses of us all. Somehow. I knew that was true. As Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ suffered once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. But then I wanted to know, how can that possibly work? How could there be something good about Good Friday? The best possible man I knew was not just crucified. It's somehow, what to me, what happens on the way to the cross is almost worse than what happens on the cross. To see how he was degraded and beaten, and one of the statements in the stories there that most affected me was, it talks about how the servants came and slapped him. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but, you know, the servants are the ones, they were always the slappies. They're the lowest down, and they catch the problems coming from above. But here, Christ was so lowered that the slappies became the slappers. And now he was at the end of that. The human order came down on Jesus in all of its dimensions. And the fact is that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. But when you look at it, it looks like he's just being terribly mistreated. It looks like human iniquity has descended upon him in a very real sense, in the form of human beings who are doing what is wrong. I understood there was something about the connection to God, but the whole scene was very confusing. I think that was true for the early Christians. They understood, and they expressed it early and often, that somehow Jesus died for them, but how did it work? And you know, when we come to think about this, as with many things in the Scripture, we want to distinguish between the fact and the theories which we may generate to try to make the fact intelligible to ourselves. And we have theories about that now, and the theories of the atonement have bothered the church through the ages, and I think this is a serious issue for many people today. Because it is often presented as if the heart of the atonement was that God just had a beating in him and he took it out on Jesus. It's often presented as if that's the whole story. And somehow that didn't fit what I thought about God. And it made it look as if somehow he never forgave. He just found a way of paying himself off. And also, it troubled me that it looked like the whole thing was over and done with 2,000 years ago. So that his death and the cross didn't help me live my life now. And in rather grandiose terms, the question comes out, what is the connection between the cross and the spiritual life? Is atonement something that lives today and I can receive and it be a part of my life as I go about my business? You know, the first theory is a rather colorful one. The first theory that developed in the history of the church was, what happened at the cross? Well, the devil put Christ on the cross. He made a bargain with Jesus, and Jesus said, if you'll take me and let my people go, I'll accept that. And the devil said, all right, you're the one I wanted anyway. So I'll take you, and I'll let your people go. And you'll remember in the stories, at his crucifixion and death, there were some of the ancient saints who were seen in Jerusalem. And it was easy to think they were just making their way from the grave and imprisonment by Satan and going on their way to be with God. And so the devil took Jesus in and then found he couldn't hold him. Jesus was too powerful. And Jesus didn't promise to stay there. That's actually called the fishhook theory of the atonement. And you probably will go back to that ancient theory on Easter. I expect you will sing, like almost everyone on Easter sings, up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. Well, who were his foes? Not God. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. And that's the point at which you want to wave the banner. Hallelujah. He arose. That's a wonderful story. And surely there's something to it. But there's also more to it, because we know that the death of Christ made a great difference to God. And it's dangerous to try to get into that too much with our theories. But we want to understand that whatever God needed to be done to open the floodgates of his compassion upon the world was done. So the atonement has many dimensions. And the important thing, I believe, is for us to understand that it is a living principle today, because Good Friday lives. Good Friday lives with the cross. And the cross becomes the symbol of the goodness of God, and that is why Good Friday is Good Friday. Let's think of a little more about that now. What happened at the cross? What happened at the cross was the best of humanity murdered the best man who ever lived. See, it wasn't like Jesus came into the world and he wandered off into Africa and went into the jungle and a lion ate him. That happens. It's not a particularly victorious or tragic thing, really. lions are not the enemy of mankind. The enemy of mankind lies in his own heart. That's what has to be dealt with. And so Jesus very carefully planned his death. You don't want to think of Jesus as a victim. You want to go back and read the stories and see that he was playing Pilate and he was playing the high priest and the rest of the authorities like a great artist plays the piano. Pilate was not in charge, and the high priest were not in charge. Jesus was in charge. And he had this carefully worked out with the other members of the Trinitarian community, and he said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay down my life, I take it up again." Well, but of course Pilate didn't know that. Pilate thought he was running the show. And the others were working with Pilate, and they thought they were bringing to pass. What was actually happening was a revelation of the best human beings can do. Now think again. The Jewish people brought the highest moral teaching into human history that has ever been brought into it. The best. Very likely, at least by that time, Roman law was the best. And Roman administration was the best that had ever been seen. And it was exactly that that put Jesus on the cross. And if you have time to look into the details of what was going on, the kinds of meanness and sin, Pilate knew that he had been delivered because of envy. Human goodness does not succeed. And when pushed, it always turns to doing what is wrong. Always. If that's all you have is human goodness, you need a cross. And that's what is provided. God, through his most precious possession, his Son, descended to the lowest depths of human sin and suffering to bring the love and power of God there. I like to think about the thief on the cross. And, you know, when you say that, you're automatically, and everyone knows you're referring to the one who was repentant. The other guy just kind of disappears. He's not the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross is the one who recognized Jesus, no doubt, from the power that he saw in how he took the cross and how he hung upon the cross. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And do you remember what Jesus said? This day, the door to paradise is the cross. Paradise is acceptable, accessible from the cross. That's why that repentant thief is there. He's not there to tell us, of someone, some people like to think, that you can wait until the last minute to repent. That's not the point. Well, that is a point, and if you need to do that, you do that. But of course, there's a long life for most people before they get there, and that should be lived in the power of God also. Amen. Thou shalt be from the cross. Think of that. This is a person on the cross who is in a position to take someone to paradise. Yes, once you understand the brokenness of human goodness, then you begin to understand how the cross works as the doorway to paradise. Now, Good Friday is getting better, don't you think? Of course, it's only because we know Easter is there, because one of the things that we see on Good Friday, we have a window into how God triumphs over everything. What the cross tells me is, in the language of a popular song of some years ago, God is saying to humanity, hit me with your best shot. And strangely enough, the cross is the best shot of the worst that human beings can do. And in doing that, we see the triumph of Christ in broken human lives. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 4, 10 through 11. He talks about how in his own individual case, and we are invited to this also, the dying of the Lord Jesus was always carried about in his body. What did that mean? That meant Paul looked like someone who was humanly not able to do what needed to be done. And the truth is, he wasn't. So that verse in 2 Corinthians doesn't stop there. Bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also can be seen in our mortal bodies. See, the cross, in revealing human inadequacy, reveals the adequacy of God in the worst situation that human beings could possibly endure. So now we see the words of Paul, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boasting in the cross. Because now we see its goodness. It is the doorway into the life that God intended for human beings. It is the doorway into eternal life. Into a life beyond this life, which strangely is now present within this life. An eternal kind of life that we take with us wherever we go. And it's a real presence and power that enables us to achieve the goodness of God in human life that is laid out in Jesus and in his teachings. Paul puts it very carefully. He says, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me. Strange. What got crucified at the cross? The world did. The world got crucified at the cross. And there's to be no resurrection for it. The world is crucified. What did Paul mean by that? He meant that all of the promises and the powers of the world are now cut off from him by the cross. It has shown him a different life. And he adds, through which I have been crucified unto the world. I think that's the final move in Good Friday, is that we know that now we can die with Christ. We don't have to live our lives in terms of what we would call the world. From the world's point of view, it may look like we are crippled. And in their terms, indeed we are. And we have accepted that. So we don't pull the strings and push the buttons that people who have only the world do. And it doesn't pull our strings and push our buttons, because we are crucified unto it. Good Friday is good. it breaks your heart to see it. But Good Friday is good because the cross shows us where we stand in reality and leads us to resurrection life with Christ in our lives here and forever. That's Good Friday. It's really good.
Amen.